How many of you knew I was going to do that this morning? So a couple weeks ago, Pastor was talking about different greetings that we give, you know, and so the most intimate one they talk about in the Bible is when brothers would meet and they would give each other a holy kiss, right? So here at Thrive Church, I'm going to start a new thing, you know, and ours is going to be Ayo! Because we're not that formal, and I'm not kissing anybody. So welcome to service today, you guys. I just want to open up with a little story. So yesterday, my husband and I drove to Stigler, Oklahoma, which is a long ways away, and I could have swore we were going to be in Arkansas at any second, for a funeral. And one of my dear friends, her husband passed away unexpectedly. And it was a really hard funeral. It was really hard for me to watch my friend, my dear friend who's been such an encouragement to me and a friend to me, go through such a hard time. And for me, it's a helpless, you know, I felt helpless. But we're in this funeral and it's going along and suddenly these, I don't know, 8-10 guys get up and they stand around the casket and they're like totally solemn would be my word. And evidently, this man who had passed away had been in a group. And we're not going to name names or point fingers or anything like that. We'll just call it a group. So as part of the group that he was in, when somebody passes away, they go and they do some kind of a ritual at the gravesite. Well, he's not being buried until spring up in Michigan where he's from. So they came to the funeral, and they're standing around there and saying all these things. And I told Eric on the way home, I said, you know, I got two words out of it. I heard Holy Bible. Everything else was like way up here. I mean, not these and thous big words. I'm talking just words that made no sense whatsoever. And it kind of reminded me of, I wonder if that's what the common people felt like way back in the Old Testament when the Pharisees would go around spouting off all these, you know, big words and all of that and making themselves feel holy or puffed up or whatever their thing is. Well, I just want to tell you today, that's not happening here. So we're going to, if you would please, turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 6, and just mark it, and we're going to get back to that in just a little bit. So for me today, I want to start out with just telling you a little bit about my story. So I grew up in a what I like to call a non-functional family. I don't like the word dysfunctional because to me that implies that we functioned at some point and then something, the wheels fell off and something fell apart. We never really functioned. So I was basically a street kid. So go do what you want. Raise, you know, we were poor. My parents had their own agenda in life, and it really wasn't their kids. And so I didn't go to church. As a matter of fact, when I interviewed for this position, I'm going to tell myself now, when I interviewed for this position, Pastor David said to me, so tell me about your, you know, your life. And I said, hey, the first church I went into, I got kicked out of. And you should have seen his face. He's like, what have I gotten into? But it's true. I was like this high. And it was summertime. And so we weren't in school or anything like that. And we were just told to get out of the house and don't come back until the streetlights came on, right? And so for some reason, I wandered into this great big old church down the street, and it was beautiful. What I didn't know was that it was a denominational church that had very strict rules on what you could wear and how you could talk and all those types of things. And in walks this dirty little street kid. I was barefoot even. I wasn't there very long before some little old lady with a really cool like bun thing on her head came up to me and ushered me back out the door, and she said to me as I was leaving, she said, don't come back until you get cleaned up. Well, I didn't know what that meant because this was who I was. This is all I knew. So, but I did what she said, and I didn't come back. I didn't go back to church for, I was probably 15, 16 as a teenager. And okay, to be completely transparent, it was only because I liked a boy who went to church. But yeah, it's another story. We're not going to get into that today. My family was rough. My father was verbally abusive, emotionally detached. He passed away 3 years ago. And my greatest desire on this earth was not fulfilled, and that was for my dad to tell me that he loved me. And even though I hadn't seen him in years and years and years, I still had hope that one day this would happen. And so when I got the call that he passed away, that dream died that day. Because as horrible as things can be, we are wired to love, and we're wired to be loved. It's how God created us. It's who God is. And so, but as growing up as a kid, I was a nobody. I was told I was nobody. I was told I was never going to be anybody. I was told I was stupid and in the way and all those types of things, right? So here's my spoiler alert. Spoiler alert, God likes to take nobodies and use them to show his glory to somebody. So we know that in the Bible because he does it over and over again, right? Let's look at King David. We're in Samuel. So King David is a prime example. He was a nobody. When they called to line up all the kids to pick the next king, they didn't even think to call him. That's how nobody he was. I know that feeling well. I know it too well. So he was a nobody. But we can see in Scripture how God transformed him and his life and turned him into somebody who literally changed the world. Changed the world. Why? Was he something secret special that we didn't know yet? No, he was just a somebody. But you know, down the road, God said, David, you're a man after my own heart. I just have a sneaky suspicion that that's the key, that was the key, because David had the heart of God, and he wanted to be and to do like the Father. Amazing, amazing. And so he did, right? He grew up, we know a lot of stories, the sling, you know, and he killed the lion and the bear and all of those things. And eventually he became the king, the highest ruling person in the land. Amazing, from a nobody, from a disregarded boy whose job was just to take care of the animals, right? To the king. Just amazing. And so after all of that, we learn in 2 Samuel chapter 6, we know this one. This is where we like to talk about the evil woman. Not me. David's wife. And if y'all remember the story, David goes out and there's a big victory. And he says, I'm going to bring the Ark of the Covenant back home, because it had been gone for years. And they danced into town with a parade and they sang, and David danced and he praised the Lord. He wasn't dancing for his victory, for he knew his victory wasn't in him at all. He was dancing to the Lord, to the point that he danced right out of his clothes. I don't know how that happened. I'm glad I wasn't there to see it, but the Bible says that's what happened, right? And his wife, the Bible says that when she saw him, she despised him. Now, I have a little bit of understanding what being despised feels like. I didn't grow up feeling like I was despised. I was flat out told I was despised, unwanted, and definitely unloved. So I get what David felt in that moment, that his most trusted person betrayed him in such a way. David's response is absolutely epic. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 21. He says, it was before the Lord who chose me over your father, jab, and his whole family to appoint me ruler over the Lord's people, Israel. I will dance before the Lord, and I will dishonor myself and humble myself even more. Even more. David said, it isn't about me. It's not about what I look like. It's about me giving honor and glory to the Lord. Wow. But 2 Samuel also says, before that glorious parade and all of that, there was another small thing that took place. And most of us probably don't even know it existed. And I didn't for quite a while. As I was growing up into childhood, from childhood into teenager, we had my youngest sister, who was handicapped. She was in a wheelchair. She had spinal bifida, and she was paralyzed from the waist down. And so a lot of her caretaker roles fell to me as the oldest daughter. Somehow, the oldest son got skipped when it came to responsibility. I don't know how that happens. I hope that doesn't happen in our house. I know it didn't happen in mine. So everybody had responsibility. But that was my role. And so we lived in Michigan. I literally pushed my sister to school in her wheelchair every day, because this was back before they had any buses that could do that. Pushed her to school. Uphill. Both ways. In the snow. For real. We had to go uphill on the way to school, and we had to go uphills on the way home. So I don't know who came up with that, but it's the story of my life. So to say that I fell in love with the role that I was given as caretaker of my sister would be a complete and utter lie. I, as any child, grew up with a selfish nature, and I wanted to be able to go play or go do whatever, and so I had a lot of resentment that built up in me over the years for being forced to give up my life for my sister. See, we didn't grow up in church, so I didn't know that there's a blessing in surrendering your life to service for somebody else. I didn't know. I just hated it. Couldn't wait. I'd lay in bed at night. I can't wait till I'm old enough to be gone. I can't wait. It'll be so great. Not quite so true, but you know, in our minds, we think the grass is greener, so I want greener. I don't want what I have now, right? So didn't kind of work out that way, but I grew up. I did end up moving out of the house. My sister passed away shortly after that. And it was excruciating for me, because she was, for all intents and purposes, my child. I raised her. I took care of her physically in ways that aren't even mentionable in public. It was an extremely difficult time in my life, and I had built up by that point a whole lot of resentment to my parents, whole lot, for a lot of different reasons. That's just one of them. So I was filled with a lot of anger and a lot of bitterness and a lot of hate. Hold that thought. Let's go back to something good. Back to 2 Samuel. So before David danced down the street and his clothes flew off, sounds like a bad country song, I don't know, but it's a good thing. There was this other part of scripture. See, David had defeated the Philistines, and then he took the ark back. And if you remember the story, he was going to take the ark back to town with him. And so there was a guy, name just went right out of my head, Uriah, how do you say his name? Anyway, we'll call him George. George was walking along the Ark of the Covenant, and they were going down a hill, and that thing started to shift. Have you ever been by a load when it shifts? Oh man, your heart just like instant stop, right? And your first reaction is what? Of course, right? And that's what he did. He tried to help, but God has his ways of doing things, right? And God had already told them that they weren't to dishonor it by touching it in any way. And as soon as he touched that ark, what happened to him? We all know the Bible says that he died. That's a high price to pay for trying to help somebody. Wait a minute, Lori. I think I'm just going to stay in my own selfish world because helping people can cost you. The heart motive, we don't know. We just know that that's what happened in the scripture. And David saw that the Lord had killed this man who was trying to help. And you know what he did? He feared the Lord. Don't you think? Yeah, he feared the Lord to the point that he's like, I don't want to go any further. What do we do now? Oh, there's a house over there. Oh, let's go take it over there and we'll leave it there. And I don't want anybody else to die. We're supposed to be celebrating. We had this great victory against the Philistines. And I don't want to dampen our party or our parade. So they take this and they take the Ark of the Covenant and they take it over to a man's house. And his name was Obed-Edom. Now, you know, names in the Bible mean something. And so in this case, Obed meant slave or servant. Edom was his last name. Where he from? He was an Edomite, okay? Edomites were enemies of Israel because they came from the lineage of Esau and not of Jacob. And the Bible also says that he was from the house, or he took it to the house of Obed, Edom of Gath. So Gath is the city that he lived in. So you would say that this is Obed Edom of Gath. So if you meet a stranger, you're going to get all of that. So this poor man. Now, I had labels when I was a kid, too. I had some really bad labels. And I had a nickname. How many of you had a nickname? Oh, that's my alarm telling me I'm halfway done. I'm not going to go over too much. How many of you had a nickname growing up? A lot of families have nicknames. It was really cool when I started here because David and Lisa's daughter, her nickname is E. And my oldest daughter's nickname is E. So it was kind of cool. But when I was growing up, I didn't have a cool nickname. As a matter of fact, there was only one person on the planet who I ever let say that word, and that's only because, well, it was my dad, and what am I going to do, right? But anybody else would have said that, and it would have been on. Because my dad's nickname wasn't in jest, it wasn't a joke, it's just what he called me. And every time we would get in the car, and we would go somewhere, and we would come to a certain point in the road, and there would be a sign there, and my dad would say, there's your sign, Lori. Let's just say the three letters on the sign said D-I-P, and you can fill in the rest from there. That was a label on me just as much as slave and Edomite was a label on Odom Edom. And they have power that we don't understand, right? Every time we saw that, that was who I am. And that's what I heard, and that's what came into me was that. Same thing with Odom. He had three strikes. He was a slave. He was an enemy of Israel. And he grew up in the wrong city because Gath was Goliath's city. So here he is, this poor guy. And he's just minding his own business. And one day, Ark of the Covenant plops in his house. What is he going to do? 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 11 says this. The ark of the Lord remained in his house for 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and his whole family. Of all the people, Obed seemed like the very last person to be blessed. Three strikes, right? But good news, God can turn a nobody into a somebody, right? And he did. And he did with me. He totally transformed my life. When I got saved as a teenager, I was still way different than I am now. But boy, let me tell you, I felt like I could literally fly because he took so much garbage off of me. And as I grew in the Lord and I learned different aspects of his character that he wanted me to have too. Like, you know what? He wanted me to forgive. He wanted me to forgive my mom and my dad and my siblings and the foster care home where my sister went to, where she died of neglect in. I couldn't do it. I'm just going to be honest. I couldn't do it. I'm like, there's no way I will ever get to the point, God, where I can trust you enough to let go of that. Now, I didn't actually say those words out loud to the Lord because, you know, we're holy, right? We don't do that. But he knows my heart, and he knew it all along. And it wasn't until years later, and I was given a medical diagnosis that changed my whole world. The doctors gave me 6 weeks to live, flat out 6 weeks. As you can tell, it's been more than 6 weeks. It's been more than 6 years. Glory to God. He had a different plan than what the enemy chose for me that day. But in all of that, in reckoning with the medical staff and how I'm going to go home and tell my kids, at the time, my youngest was 5 years old. I have six kids. I had six kids in 10 years, so that means the oldest was a teenager. How am I going to go home and tell them that in 6 weeks they're not going to have a mom? And I got stuck right there. And some friends came and they helped me. And in that process, God did this amazing thing. Now, I was praying to be healed, even though I didn't understand it, even though I didn't believe it, really. I mean, God heals people. We know that. But I know my nickname, too. So, there's that. One day I went to a special Christmas banquet at a church that I didn't know anybody. And it was at that banquet that the Lord physically manifested healing in my body. And from that moment on, I was healed. And I literally walked in the doors and they were carrying me. And I literally ran out the doors and I was healed. Glory to God. Glory to God. He does what he says he'll do. But more important than that physical healing, about a week or so beforehand, through some friends that really cared about my emotional healing more than my physical healing, because to be absent of our body is way better. Is way better. We don't want to think it, but it really is. And through them and through a lot of prayer from them, those ladies helped me come to the place where I could forgive my dad, my mom, all the junk literally dissolved off of me like sugar when you drip water on it. It just went and it was gone. And over time, I grew to love my dad. Over time, I grew to realize that my dad did the best he could with what he knew. It wasn't his goal in life to treat his kids bad. It wasn't my mom's goal in life. They didn't know how to handle their situation. And I've been there, right? We all have. We've all come across something in our life, and we look back later, and it's like, oh, I did that wrong. Oh, I wish I could go back and do that again. Now that I see my kids interacting with their kids, I say that a lot. Oh, she's doing just what I did. But it is what it is, right? He did the best he could. That freedom that I found that day superseded any physical healing. Because I knew that I knew that I knew that I knew. That I didn't hold anything against them anymore. And I'm telling you, that's a really cool place to be. Really, really cool place to be. So, Obed, man, he was blessed for 3 months. 3 months. Well, in time, David found out. Gossip goes all the way back to the beginning, right? He found out through the grapevine that, hey, you know where we dropped off the ark so we wouldn't have to lose any more of our people? That guy's just been, like, going crazy. His cattle is like exploded, and he's getting all these really amazing things that are happening in his life. I think it might be because of the ark. I think it might have something to do with the fact that the presence of the Lord was residing in his house. David, smart man. Huh. I want it residing in my house. So guess what he did? Marched to Obed's house, right? And then he took the ark, and they handled the ark correctly. And then we go to where we started, and there's the parade, and there's him dancing and rejoicing and worshiping his God, his Savior, his King, and dealing with his wife afterwards, right? Is that the end of the story for Obed? That's not the God I serve. He doesn't throw me 3 months worth of blessings and then go, all right, that's enough crumbs for you. On to somebody more important. No, it doesn't. Obed decided he liked the presence of the Lord. He didn't want it to leave. So you know what he did? He didn't fight David. That would be a movie. He followed. Wait a minute. What do we put on our screen? What are we doing at this church? What does Thrive always say? We're following after the presence of the Lord, right? It's exactly what he did. He followed the presence of the Lord. So he went with him. I just can imagine his wife. You're going to do what? Do you know who you are, right? Slave, enemy, from the city of Gath. They're going to tear you to pieces. But he went and he followed the Lord. And you know what the really cool thing is? When we do the little things in God, he gives us bigger things to do. So Obed babysat, we'll use that word. I'm in kids' ministry, we'll use the little words. He babysat the Ark of the Covenant for 3 short months. And God took him and made him the gatekeeper at the house of the Lord. If you don't see that as promotion, then we have a much bigger thing we need to discuss. That was a promotion of all promotions. Wow, this enemy, this slave. Man. Church, with serving comes blessing. Right? Psalms 92:13 says, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish. Obed's story didn't even end at that point. Because after he did that, God promoted him to a musician. So he was part of the music ministry. And even from there, he became the leader of the musicians. This is an enemy and a slave, right? See, it's not our ability that impresses God. It's our availability. Obed said, okay. That was it. He didn't have anything beyond that. And God just moved and God just worked, right? God's not impressed with our IQ. He's impressed with your I will. I stole that, just so you know. That's not mine, but it's really good. God's not impressed with my IQ, but he's definitely impressed with my I will. After God saved me, and he healed my emotions, and he healed my physical body, and I got to be there for my kids. Do you think I enjoyed every aspect of my life? That I got to be there when my kids graduated from high school. See, none of them had even graduated high school yet. I got to be there when my kids all got married. I got to be there. I'm there now enjoying my grandkids. See, every second I have is bonus. And who am I to not give that back to the Lord and say, God, I'll do whatever you want. So that's what I did. I didn't know any better. I didn't know what that would do. I did a lot. It was just my love and my gratitude. And Obed did the same thing. He just went forward. But there's a caution. The reward for work well done is more work. Yeah, so be prepared for that. We know that the faithful in the little will receive more to be faithful with and then more to be faithful with. But for me, I want to do as much as God has for me in this lifetime, because I know how short it is. So ministry, in the lowest common denominator, is telling people. It's telling people about God. So if God has ever done anything for you in your whole life, I want you to stop right now and think of one specific thing. One thing. Okay, do you got it? One thing? Bam. Then you're a minister. Yeah, see how I set you up? Uh-huh, I know. You're a minister. See, the pastor's not the only one who ministers, right? The children's director isn't the only one who ministers. And our worship leader is not the only one who ministers. There's an old joke that says the son was complaining to his mom, "I don't want to go to church." As he pulled the blanket over his head, his mom yanked it off. "Come on, son, you got to go to church." And he pulled it back over. "Mom, I don't want to go to church today. I want to stay home." And the mom said lovingly, "Son, you have to go to church. You're the pastor." Yeah. Right? Right? It's absolutely. The pastor does not have an option to stay home, does he? Neither should any of us ministers. Because what is the pastor but another minister, right? Now, he's got extra duties as well. Many extra duties. But we are all ministers as well, so we shouldn't stay home. Church, we need to shift our thinking. A shift from church is an option. It's not too hot, not too cold. There's not an early football game on. If I'm not invited out to dinner somewhere and I want to get there before, you know, the Baptist, then I'll go to church. No, it's not an option. We need to shift our thinking to church is not an option, but it's our opportunity. Our church is an opportunity for us to serve the Lord by serving others. An opportunity to become refreshed, right? Recharged. All of those things happen in our church on Sunday mornings or our Wednesday night worships or any other time we gather and as united as one body, worshiping the one true God. In 2 Chronicles 25:24, we learn that the one in charge of the temple's treasure, all the gold, all the silver, all the precious items, just a couple books over from where we started in Samuel, was Obed-Edom. God elevated this man, not because he was worthy, because he was willing to do whatever the Lord had him do. Whatever. It's amazing. It's there. You can look it up. You know, I don't know what the next step was. The Bible doesn't tell us all of his steps in his life. I don't know how the impact of his decision changed his family. But I know it was greatly because 68 of his family followed him into the ministry. 68. I'll start with 6. Wait, I have 6 kids. Yeah, I'll start with 6. Yes, please, Jesus. Right? We don't know the extended benefits from future generations. I don't know the impact that his servanthood really made on the world, but I do know. I do know that that impact impacted the world thousands of years later, because I know it impacted my life. See, our impact has a far greater reach than today or tomorrow. I'm not anything special, you guys. I'm just a girl who's gone through a lot of junk. I'll just tell you that flat out. If it can happen, I've pretty much walked it. And God has been faithful to me through all of it, each and every time. There's not one time I said, "God, why didn't?" There's lots of times I say, "Lori, why didn't you?" But God never. He's so faithful every single time. So I'm just somebody who's seen God do miracles, literally, in my life. And my love and my gratitude that I have for that, I hope and pray shows in my life now and in my love for others and in my service to others. So church, in a nutshell, this is my story. I wish sometimes it were different, but no. You know, I really don't, because I know that God has used each and every step in my life for His glory and for the purposes and the plans that He has for me, the impact that He has for me to others, for my children, for now my grandchildren, for their children, for generations yet to come. So, you know, honestly, I don't regret any of it. It's my story. So I want to ask you today, what's your story? What's your story? Because, you know, it doesn't matter how old you are, from little Jonah all the way up to the oldest person here who I won't pick you out, you're welcome. We all have a story. We all have a part to play. We all have lives to impact. And so if you're still breathing, your story is still being written. And the beauty of it is we can impact our story. Not by how great we are, not by how much knowledge we have, but how close our heart is to the Lord. Does the Lord look at us and say, He has a heart after me? Does the world look at us and say, they have a heart after God? Our story is changing as the minutes go by. My question to you today is, what do you want your story to look like? So, Father, we just thank you. God, we thank you that you are the one with the pen in your hand, and you're writing our stories. And God, no matter where we started, and God, no matter where we are even today, your heart is to take our hearts and move forward to impact the world for you. And so, God, we just want to lay down anything that hinders us in our life. God, our past doesn't matter. Our garbage doesn't matter. Our successes, they don't matter either. God, the only thing that matters is, Lord, I surrender to you. What do you want me to do? So, Father, I just pray that you will work in each and every one of our hearts today, God, so that we can draw closer to you, that our heart's cry will be, Lord, I just want whatever you want. Whatever that looks like, I'm going to follow after your presence. I'm going to live in the presence of the Lord. And I'm going to put all of my hope and my trust in you, the one and only faithful one. Father, we just pray that you'll give us strength and courage to do the right thing at the right time when it comes along. Lord, give us the heart to be willing to say, I don't have the answer, but God, I know you do. You always do. Strengthen us and encourage us. God, unite us together as a body so we can go out and reach our community for you. Father, we love you. Father, we can't even put into words our love. But God, with the feeble words that we do have, we say we love you. We praise you, we honor you, and we give you all of the glory. In the name of Jesus, amen.